was in prison, but he got out. He was stoned and left for dead, but he got up, you know. He was abandoned and forsaken, but he went on to the next town and had revival. So no matter what happened in his life, it seemed like God would propel him forward. And I think sometimes we get stuck. So I was praying, God, what can I preach today? What? And the Lord was telling me about foundations. He said, Brad, when you're trying to build a building, and Jeff, we've used this example before, when you're trying to build a building and you get off at the beginning and you start building it wrong, or the angles are wrong, or if the foundation is wrong, you're building, if you build on a bad foundation, I know people that, you know, they get in a bad relationship or a bad marriage and they get free from that one, and then sure enough, boom, they get in another one. You ever mean? But I'm not judging you. We've all done these type of things. You know, it seems like we're attracted to a certain type of person and we start a new relationship and boom, we just have another bad relationship and another bad relationship. Because if the foundations aren't right in the very beginning, if we don't lay a foundation, nothing is going to change. So God, I believe the Lord wants me to encourage us, go back to your foundation. If you're having problems in your family, you got to go back to the foundation. If you're having problems at work, you need to go back to your foundation. If you're having problems in relationships, you always got to go back to the foundation and find out what the Lord says. Now, many of us, a time or two in our life, have thought that we're smarter than the Lord, right? God said this and we did that, right? Happens a lot. And it just ultimately, it will catch up to you. When God's word is sure, and when God says something, you can take it to the bank. If you build on what God says, now you will get pressured to get off of what God says. You will get taxed. You will get, you know, pressure on you to move. You know, you'll get tempted to move. All these things will come in your life to get you off your foundation or to get off what God said. So I want to talk about foundations, but first I want to read this scripture. It's in Psalms, I think, is it 11:3 up there? If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? You know, Satan is trying to destroy the foundations of our society through corrupt laws and corruption at every level. You know, a government or a society, the Bible says that God's government is based on righteousness and justice. In fact, there are several scriptures, you can look them up, that says the foundation of God or the foundation of God's kingdom is justice and righteousness. So when a nation, the Bible says that righteousness exalts a nation, or righteousness exalts a people, but sin is a reproach on any people. So when your nation goes off living in sin, sooner or later, God has great grace on our country, even now today, but sooner or later, when you go off into darkness and you go off into evil and you go off into sin, you're going to tip those scales. And I'm not saying God has to judge you. Your own sin, according to the scripture, will find you out. Amen? They just passed a law in Colorado, again, one of those laws where if a baby is born alive, you don't have to assist it if it's been, you know, tried to abort it. Now, who in their right mind would think that would be okay? Who in the world would, what evil would have to be in your mind to think that a baby could be born alive and then you don't have to assist it to stay? You can just let it sit on that table. That is not, there is somebody that's building on a bad foundation. You know, I really do believe that atheism makes you stupid. I really do, because when you don't acknowledge God, you are open to any type of foolishness. There's no foundation. There's no basis on what to base your morality, your life, truth. Everything is subjective. It's just your opinion. And it just gets ridiculous out there. It's foolishness. That's why the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, or the principal part of wisdom. When we fear God and we know that life is a vapor and we're going to stand before God one day, we build our foundation. Hey, take it to the bank. You are going to stand before God one day. Just take it to the bank. And we are all going to answer for our life. You should think about that. You know, when you're doing things. Now, I understand the grace of God. If you're a believer, you've been forgiven. How many are glad your sins are under the blood? I was worshiping Jesus. Thank God for Jesus. Amen. Woo! true. You don't get to see all that silly stuff I did in my 20s. It's under the blood. God's forgotten about it. It's gone. And it's gone in your life too. Not trying to remind you, but I'm just letting us know that, you know, even as believers are going to stand before Jesus and answer for our life. That's why we live for eternity. We're not short-sighted. That's why we don't make decisions based on just today or tomorrow or how we feel. We base decisions on the truth. What is the truth? I've been thinking that a lot, Charlie. What is the truth? I want to build my life on a sure foundation. I want to build my family. I want to build my marriage relationship on a foundation. I want a city just like Abraham. The Word of God says that Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. He was looking for a city that had foundations that were eternal. He was looking for something more permanent than this temporary life. And he found that city. That city is in the kingdom of God, or the heavenly Jerusalem. And I asked some wise people this week about foundations as I was thinking about it. I asked some people that have raising families. They're doing a good job. I asked Jeff about, I think Jeff's done a good job at work, and there are other people here that have done a great job at work. You're good workers. You've had a good career. Marty, you're such a man. Had a good career. You worked hard all your life. You know, you've been responsible. I said, Jeff, what are some foundations of being a good worker? He said, being a good worker. He said, be on time. Do more than what is required. And do not criticize. Now, those are just some foundations, and I would agree with those. So if you're working a job and you're not on time, and you do less than what's required, and you're critical, don't be surprised that if you have a bad foundation and things don't go well with you. I asked a local coach. I said, "What when you're coaching or you're building a team, any type of team, what do we need to do to build a good team?" He said, "You have to have strong relationships. You need trust, care, and accountability. You need mutual commitment, and you need to have positivity." That's passion and perseverance. You see, there's foundations to team building. Anytime you have a team, I thought the San Francisco 49ers did a good job this year. I really thought they did a good job of playing like a team. Looked like they were having a good time. Looked like they were loving each other. Looked like they had each other's back. And they had a successful team. A lot of these qualities I saw in them. And then if you're raising a family, and I'm talking about all this stuff for a reason, talking about foundations. One man said that you have to communicate, always communicate. You have to be involved in your kid's life. You have to do devotions and take your children to church. And they need to see a good marriage modeled. They need to see that you treat your wife with respect and she treats you with respect. They need to see that you're loving one another. And then another one said very similarly, another man said that you need to teach your kids scriptures, but not just teach them. You need to live out the scriptures. If you teach them the scriptures and you don't do the scriptures, your kids will think you're a hypocrite. You can take them to church. You can talk Bible. And you and mom are always fighting. You're not forgiving. Your kids, you have to model the life that you teach. And he said that that we need to be consistent and disciplined, and we need to discipline and do it while they are young. Don't wait till your kids are old. Get them while they're young. Why? Because you're building a foundation with your kids. It's much harder to discipline a 13-year-old or a 14-year-old that's gone off the rails than it is to spank that 2-year-old gently. Take a little rod and bap, bap. Don't do that. This person told me if you do that 2 or 3 months, you're done. You're done. It's like you train them when they're young. You have to reinforce it. You have to keep reinforcing it. You've got to keep doing it, but you've got them trained. It becomes a matter of maintenance and not a matter of trying to rework. Why? Because the foundation is wrong. Now, if you've already got a bad foundation, you need to allow God to go down into your heart and rebuild your foundation as a dad, as a mom, as a worker, as a teammate. You got to let God build your foundation so you can respond to the situation that you're in. Because God cares about you and cares about your family, and he cares about your children. Okay? But there are also, and I just say all that, if you can get something out of that, that's good. But there's also a foundation to following Jesus. And the foundation of following Jesus or following God is going to help your marriage. It's going to help your children. It's going to help you be a team player. Everything, if you can learn the fear of the Lord and learn to honor God and learn to build a good foundation in God, you're on your way to success. Someone say amen.
Amen.
It's the truth. So the Lord was talking to me about foundations in Matthew 7. I'm not going to go and read there. I got three things I want to talk about as far as biblical foundations. Jesus said something very interesting that I think a lot of times we miss. Jesus talked about behavior, and he was really talking about the love life and how to love people and forgive people and how to go the extra mile and all these instructions he was giving. And he said, the man or the woman that builds their house on my sayings, they're like someone that has built their house on a rock. They're like someone that has built their house on a foundation. If you build your life, you build your kingdom, your life, your family, your individual spiritual life on the sayings of Jesus, he said, you will be like someone that's built your house on a rock. The winds will come. You know the winds will come. The rains will come. The storm will come. It's not a question of if the storm will come. It's when is it going to come, and is your house built on a rock? Are you able to withstand the storm? They're going to come. Bad things are going to happen. Bad times are going to happen. Things will come to you, and whether you stand or not. And this was very interesting. I've seen in a couple places, Jeff, in the Gospel of John, where they said they believed the scriptures and the words that Jesus said. This is what the Lord's been speaking to me about this. This is, I hope you can take this in. It's not just the scriptures. You can try to go to the Bible and pull stuff out of there and write stuff down and believe it, and that's good. We need to do that. We need to believe the scriptures. But a lot of times, when the scriptures come, we get a lot of information. We get a lot of intellectualization. We get a lot of knowledge, and it's all good, and we're writing it down, and we're taking it in. But it is when the Lord speaks them to you. It is when the Spirit breathes those into your life. It is when you're seeking God and you go before the Lord, which wisdom is to seek God, by the way. You want to write that down. Wisdom is to seek God. Some of us have problems and we never go get quiet before God, even for 1 hour. We've been dealing with it for 5 years and we don't take 1 hour to get alone with God and say, God, what should I do? I'm not succeeding. I need wisdom. The Spirit will take the written word of God and he will breathe that on you, or he will give you instruction. A lot of the things that happened to me, I was in my prayer closet on Monday, and I just got quiet before the Lord, and I was just worshiping, I was sitting there, and all of a sudden the Lord just flooded me with revelation and understanding about some things I had been praying about. And then like 2 days later, I picked up a book, and everything that the Lord had spoken to me, or much of what the Lord had spoken to me, was right in that book. It was written by a guy, he was an author, it was a 16th or 17th century writer, and he was talking about self-life and how to get rid of the self-life, and everything the Lord was speaking to me, or a lot of it, was right in there. It was like God was saying, Brad, you did hear from me. But I got alone with God, because wisdom is to seek God. When we get alone with God, or when we take time to be holy, we take time in God's word that the preacher's speaking, that word that's coming from the Bible, God turns that water into wine. That's what all that means. He takes the word of God, he turns it into wine. He turns it into spirit. He makes it come alive. So it's not just the written word of God that we build our life on. When Jesus said, man does not live by bread only, but by every word, it's logos, but it's every word that God speaks. God is a speaker. I think in Timothy somewhere, I think it's maybe 2 Timothy 4:1, I'm not sure. He said, the Spirit speaks expressly. In the last days, this is what's going to happen. But the Spirit speaks expressly. That means the Spirit is talking. Now, you tell me, we believe, and I know you do, that Jesus left heaven and died on a cross for you, died on Calvary, was buried, went to Hades, rose from the dead, for you, but he doesn't want to speak to you about your life. He doesn't want to give you wisdom about your life. He does. Charlie, it's not just the written word. We don't just live on the written word. When Jesus spoke to Satan and made Satan leave, that word was in Jesus' heart. He did say it is written, but it came out of a heart where that word was in there. It had been digested, it had been ingested, and it came right out of him. And that word did its job. Now, if you're just up here in your mind hoping and thinking and maybe, that word doesn't have much power. But when it gets in the furnace of your spirit and the Lord speaks it to you, I love getting on my knees. I can't do it too long. My legs fall asleep. And then I might fall asleep right after that. But I love getting on my knees sometimes and just letting the Lord speak to me something. Because when God speaks something to me, I got it. You know, some of you don't know how to get healed from the Lord. You get on your knees and the Lord tells you he's healed you, you got it. You got it. When the Lord says you got it and he breathes it on you, it comes into your heart. You got it. It's not somebody else telling you. It's not somebody else praying for you. When God speaks it to you and it comes alive, nobody can take it. That's what happened to Abraham. God told Abraham, you're going to have a son. Abraham waited, 20 to 30 years before that word came to pass. But because God spoke it to him, he never let it go. Now, he was tried. He was tempted. He got diverted. He took some side trips. But so one of the key things, one of the foundations of the Christian walk is not just the written word of God, but spending time in the Word, meditating in the Word, or hearing the Word, until that Word becomes rhema to you, or it becomes life. Jesus is the Word of life. The difference between the Old Testament and the Old Testament, they said that it was a written Word, and it was written with ink, right? But in the New Testament, that Word was written with the Spirit on your heart. It's actually written by the Spirit. It comes into you. If I tell you, we talked about law and legalism, if I had told you to do something, and God wants you to do it, but it's not in your heart. That's what legalism is. Faith is when God puts it in you, God speaks it to you, and that written letter becomes life. And some of you right there, if you just would grasp that this is not a burden, this is not something to hold you down, this is not something to suppress you, it's something that God wants to speak into your life. He wants to build a foundation where you're hearing God and you're obeying God. You're seeking God, God's answering you, and that is how you're living your life. Isn't it powerful? You can live that way because man doesn't live by bread only. Flip over in the book of Ephesians. I want to talk about another foundation. One foundation, we have to build our house on the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 3, I could read the whole thing here, but I'll just read verse 17. Ephesians 3:17, Paul says, he's praying for them, and he says, I pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Through what? Faith. And by the way, faith comes by revelation, if you didn't know it. Faith comes by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. It's not just the written word. It's the word that you hear. The implication is that you're hearing that word. It's going into your heart and you're mixing it with faith. You're believing it. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And I pray that you, being rooted and grounded, or rooted and established in love. Talked about last week about how that Paul said circumcision doesn't mean anything, or uncircumcision, but what does mean something? Becoming a new man, or becoming a new creation, becoming a new person, being born again by the Spirit of God. And the one commandment that fulfills all commandments, the one commandment, I really want to nail this down. God's given us one commandment. In John chapter 13, if you take notes, write it down. John 13, 34, Jesus said, I'm giving you a new commandment. This commandment is the new commandment for the new person that you are. Tony, you're a new person. And as a new creation, a new person, you have a new commandment. And that commandment is that we love one another. And that's it. When you love one another, you fulfill the law. There's no law left. There's no law against love. There's nothing. There's no limit to love. There's no law. How much can I love? You can love as much as you want, as often as you want. Take it as far as you want. You can be as sacrificial. You can love to the hilt. There's no law. There's no limit against how much you can love. And if you love, there's no law of God that you can break. And that's why it's the one commandment of the new creation. In John 15, Jesus said, hey, if you love me, keep my commandment. And here's my commandment, that you love one another. And he made it really simple. You don't have to worry about 1,000 rules. You don't have to worry about festivals. You don't have to worry about new moons. You don't have to worry about, should I do this or should I do that? If you walk in God's love, you'll never stumble. You'll never sin, and you'll never break a law of God. You don't have to get legalistic about it. So Paul tells us that we have to be rooted and grounded in that love. A lot of times, our lack of peace, and this is what I honestly believe, the Holy Spirit is constantly, through your wife and your spouse, through your kids, at your work, all these things we've talked about having a foundation, he's constantly working to bring out inside this image of Jesus in you, this lover, this person that loves others, this person that will go the extra mile. He's constantly working, bringing out this new creation person, this born-again person that you are, this lover that you are. He's doing it. And when people come to me and they're complaining about this, maybe this or that or this or that, I always know at the heart of it, I don't know what God's doing in this person's life that's persecuting you or not treating you right, but I know what he's doing in your life. He's teaching you to love. Every single time, he's teaching you to love. Recently, in this marriage we did with Sandy and Bill, I said, you know, love isn't two half people becoming one person. You're not 50% you and they're 50% and you come together and you're, because then you'd always argue about who's 50% was doing the dishes, right? Who's 50% is taking out the dog? And who has to go after the pizza? And who's going to pay? You'd always be trying to figure out the line. Love is two whole people becoming one. It's two people that are whole in God, and you become one person. And if I am running after you with all my heart, trying to please you, and you're running after all your heart, trying to please me, how could there ever be a fight in that? The fact that you tell on yourself because you're not doing it if you're fussing. That's a fact. It takes two to tango, not one. It takes two. And if only one of you is determined, I don't care what you say to me. I don't care what you do to me. I'm not getting out of my love walk. Everything between me and God is about love, my conscience, right? My ability, everything is how I'm walking in love. I'm not going to let anybody knock me off of the love walk. When you step outside of love, you step outside of faith and you step outside of the Spirit. Don't you? God is love. God is a Spirit. So God is the truth. Amen? So when you step outside, so I don't want to give you the authority. I don't want to. I'm not saying I'm perfect at it, but I don't want to give you the permission to knock me out of the Spirit, to knock me out of love. Even my kids, as much as they oppress me in my life, they have stretched me to the hinder limits of love. How about you? Take a number, right? But you know what? You don't have to get outside love. Now, sometimes, you know, with your kids, we've talked about this a lot, you create boundaries. You got to do what you got to do, but you never need to get outside of God's love with your children. Everything you do should be redemptive, even spanking their hineys. It should be redemptive, not because you're mad and I want to express my anger, right? It's because you need a whipping or you're going to be a snot, right? Or you're going to be a snot, and I don't want you to be a snot, so bang, do you got it? Not to express your anger or your frustration. If you're disciplining out of anger and frustration, you're going to create more rebellion. How many wish you knew that like 50 years ago? Or, you know, I wish I did. If you know, everything we do it out of love. We're supposed to be rooted. This is foundational to Christianity. God's word, that he says it to you. It's by the Spirit, and that we are rooted and grounded in love, and we're not going to let anybody knock us out. When we are rooted and grounded in love, we're hidden. The devil, when the devil came to Jesus, Jesus said, he has no place in me. He has nothing in me. If you walk in love, Satan won't have anything in you. Your prayers will get answered. You'll be powerful before God and men. There'll be no occasion for you to stumble. John said, if you're walking in the light, there's no occasion for you to stumble. Not one occasion. You don't have to stumble. So it really gets simple. And all these trials and all these tribulations and all these things that are coming at you, especially in relationships and through people, God is chipping and chipping and chipping until you say, I surrender, I give up, I choose to love, Lord. I let go of my... I was so humbled. I said, God, I've been studying grace, and God's been showing me about grace and our own inability and how it's God's grace, but he is so willing to pour out grace on us if we just go and ask for it. In fact, in one place, Paul said, what do you have that you did not receive? Oh, I just can't love. What do you have that you did not receive? Everything that you need from God. Do you think God has enough love for you that if you go to him about someone you're struggling with, that he can't pour out enough love on you so you can love that person? No, a lot of times we want to maintain our old identity, our old self. We want to walk in the old man. We want to walk in the old creation where we have rights, where we can be a victim, where we can defend ourselves, where we can blame the other person rather than have peace, rather than die to ourselves, rather than say, I don't want that life. There's no peace in it. There's no joy in it. I'm going to die to myself. I'm going to let God be my defender. And this is something I'm learning. When we don't defend ourselves, God will start defending us. That burden of always trying to be right, that burden of always defending yourself, that burden of always trying to be holy, that burden of everybody liking you, that burden of always trying to justify yourself, when you stop doing that and you say, God, you are my refuge. God, you are my tower. I tell you what, if God is your refuge, if someone's messing with you, they better watch out. Amen? And it's not because you want them messed with. It's because God's your tower. God is your, and I have so much, I don't want to preach my next message, but God's been talking to me about shadow and substance. Anytime there's a symbol, when God puts a symbol in the word, he says, I'm a refuge. That is a symbol, and God is showing you, this is what I am like. I'm a cannonade. I am a tower. I am a refuge to you. That symbol, Jesus is the substance of it. The law is the shadow of it. If you need strength, Jesus is not the symbol of strength. He's not the law or the shadow. He is the actual substance of it. If you need strength, if you need shelter, if you need refuge, the Word of God says that Jesus is that for you. The law was the shadow. Jesus is the reality of it. That's why when you cry out and you say, God, you are my strength. You're not just a shadow. I don't just have to look into the shadows. You are literally, when you say, God, you are my strength, Jesus is that to you. Not the shadow, the substance. Lord, you are my wisdom. He's not the shadow of your wisdom. He is your actual wisdom. When you spend time with him and you declare to God, you're my wisdom, he becomes your wisdom. God, you're my shelter from storm. You're the one that protects me. He becomes that. Lord, you're my provider. My job doesn't provide for me. People don't provide for me. Nobody provides for me. Lord, you are my provider. You will always care for me. I don't have to worry. I don't have to fear. You will never fail me or forsake me. When you say that, it's already true. He is already that to you. Someone say amen. Well, I just need more love. God, you're my love. You love me with an everlasting love. You love me before I was born. You love me in eternity, and you love me now. God, you're the one that loves me. I get all the love I need, God, because you love me. And although I enjoy other people's loves, Lord, I want to be so full of you that I don't need from anybody. I just want to be a fountain to love other people from. You're in a relationship. You both get that. You're going to be happy people. You're going to be smiling like me and Pam smile at each other. angels are lost in perpetual contemplation of infinite glory, which is God. God is love. Salvation is in and through God, and it came through his Son. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is the ultimate expression of what love is. Think about this, folks. It's a crude message today. I want to encourage you to love. I want to encourage you and challenge you to love. Jesus on the cross didn't think one minute about himself. He was a completely innocent man, had never lied, never stolen, never spoken an evil word against anybody. He spoke some truth to people that were in sin. He had never done anything wrong. He loved kids. He healed the sick. Everything he did was meant to do good. And here he is on a cross dying for your sins and my sins. And this sacrifice is the ultimate example of the God kind of love. Jesus didn't say, well, what's in it for me? Those people. I healed them. I loved them. I gave them God's word. I came down here and left heaven. I was a king in heaven. I came. Look how I got treated. Look how they treated me. I'm just not dying for them. Lord, just take me. I'm just not dying for them. Get me off this cross. I'm out of here. No, that wasn't how Jesus operated. He was the ultimate sacrifice. He was the ultimate example of love. Even I was reading this morning in John 13, it says, having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Jesus' love for us, the love that we're rooted and grounded in, goes to hell and back for us. We're created in God's image. The Spirit of Jesus is inside of us. What's God doing in my life? He's making you a lover. He's making you a person that is living a life of love. That the when we live a life of love and we live in the light, there's a bullseye for blessing on your back. God is attracted to a love life. The Bible calls it a fragrant offering. Flip over to Ephesians 5, and I'll end here. I got more I want to say about dying to self, but I won't have time. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 5. Unless you think by the way, you'll be happy. We'll be happy when we learn to love. Love is expanding. Love is creative. Love's beautiful. And you catch more flies with love. Ephesians 5, that's love is the law of the new creation. It's the law of the new man. It's the law of your being. You are rooted and grounded in Christ. You're rooted and grounded in God now. You've been born again by the Spirit of God. Your very nature, this new person you are, is love. And you got this outer ego and flesh that you have to die to, and it's cracked. God's trying to crack it 1,000 ways. And why is this happening? Why? He's trying to crack that in 1,000 ways, trying to get that. Unless the seed of your soul falls into the ground and dies, you're going to abide alone. But if you allow that soul of yours to get cracked and let the seed of God fall in there, and you die to self-preservation, self-love in a negative way, self-defense, self-this, self-that, when you die, then that seed cracks open, and then the life of God pours out of that seed and fills you up. If you die. But if you don't die and you persist in living in your old creation, the old man that you used to be, the word says you're just going to abide alone. How many people have you known that are divorced now because they never let that seed crack and die, and they just decided that they'd rather fight and hustle their whole life? And there's no condemnation. We're all growing. We're holding on to that old life and just say, just let it go. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I'll just throw this last verse in here just for fun. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity, because it's selfish. It's not love. Love waits. It does wait, because it cares about the other person more than it cares about its own temporal need. Love waits. Take it to the bank. It does. If you're not waiting, you're not loving. It says, live a life of God. Imitate God. Let this life be rooted in you. God will take away all of our selfish ambition. We'll learn to love each other without motive, without trying to get something. We will learn to look at other people and look at them as someone that we want to bless, someone that we want to fellowship with, not someone that I'm trying to get something from. We'll look at people, and when they succeed and when they're doing well, and we will cheer them on and say, that's powerful. That's amazing. If you read 1 Corinthians 13, it tells you what love looks like. Love rejoices in truth. It doesn't rejoice in evil. Love doesn't like it when somebody else stumbles. Love covers a multitude of sin. Love always protects. Love always believes. Love doesn't keep a book on wrongs. We don't write them all down and save them and say, one of these days, I'm going to pull out my list. If you have such a list against somebody, I encourage you to go home and throw it away. I ask you, anybody got a list like that? I got it all marked down. I got the time and the date, and I'm going to pull that thing out one of these days, and I'm going to tell you what a bum you really are. Right? Well, some people do that. I got it all written down. Go home and throw it away. Love doesn't keep any books. Love has a short memory. It forgets things quick. When we walk in this type of love, then because the Word of God says, and I'm ending here, the Word of God says faith works by love, then all those things, the power that you want, the soul-winning ability that you want, all these things that you want to do, and all these things start coming out of you naturally and supernaturally. Now, that power that you want, that faith works by love. You're not going to help too many people if you don't love them, right? Faith works by love. I saw a powerful miracle this week, and every bit of it is by the grace of God and by the love of God. Every bit of it. Powerful. It had nothing to do with great faith, nothing to do with some super Hulk man. It just had to do with responding to somebody out of God's love. Boom, miracle. Amen? If you want to be happy in Jesus, this is the way. If you're not happy in Jesus, this is why you're not. Love, real love, when you throw water on love, it becomes gasoline to love. Real love, the more that they rejected Jesus, the more he poured out grace on them. The more wicked somebody is, the more evil they are, God goes after them with greater fervor. He gives them more grace. He said, you'll never save that guy. That's the guy Jesus is. Jesus can forgive anybody of anything. Just heard a testimony yesterday about a guy that he was a judge. His daughter was murdered, and it was his walk where he forgave the murderer and actually visited the guy in jail. And the guy actually in their conversation broke down and says, how can you forgive me? How can you love me when you know what I did? He says, I don't know how I can love you. It's the grace of God. God put something in me for you. He put a love in me that's supernatural. That's supernatural love. You can't stop God's real irresistible love. It'll go to the cross, but it'll raise from the dead. Do you know that type of love? Are you, I wouldn't say I'm perfected in it myself, but are you learning? Is that what you're chasing after? Even in chapter 12, and when Paul mentions all the gifts of the Spirit, right at the end of all that, he says, make love your aim, but pursue the gifts of the Spirit. Make love your goal, chase after love, make love your priority, chase after it, okay? And then desire spiritual gifts, priority, chase after love, gifts will come. Eagerly desire them because they work together. They don't work apart. Amen? Have we allowed as a group of Christians to let the love of God work in our life?